And I'll give a brief refresher of Old Testament history for you, rough and dirty. 2000 BC, Abraham. 1500 BC, Moses in the Exodus. 1000 BC, David. And 500 BC, thereabouts, is the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people. Jeremiah writes 627 BC. That is when our passage takes place. That's when he is called. And Jerusalem falls in 586 BC. So not to bore you with numbers, but that basically means that for 400 years, the people of Israel had been very disobedient. From the time of David to the time of Jeremiah's writing, there had been some good kings in Judah, but they were very few. There was about 400 years of disobedience and apostasy. So Jeremiah is the prophet who gets the wonderful job of telling these people that Jerusalem, that they love so much, is going to be destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. This is the word of God for you and for me. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we pray for a second visit of grace this evening as we come to the word of God, which abides forever. Bless the preaching and bless the hearing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1925, about 100 years ago, Victor Lessig sensed an opportunity. The Eiffel Tower at this point was only 36 years old, but the problem is that it was in horrendous disrepair. Many Parisians wanted it torn down, because it was a complete eyesore. And so there were several scraps metal investors who smelled an opportunity. It weighed 7,000 tons. So this man, Victor Lussig, he called himself a French government official. He dressed impeccably, and he called together a group of scrap metal investors to sell the Eiffel Tower. Now, one poor soul, André Poisson, he bought this con hook, line, and sinker. As he met Lustig, who called himself Deputy Director General, as if that's an actual position in the French government, maybe it was 100 years ago, I don't know. But he said, "I am the Deputy Director General." And this man salivated at the chance to make some wealth, because Poisson was one of these new money men in Paris, and he really wanted the respect of the old money men. So Poisson, to secure the deal, he bribed this government official, and this government official told him that the Eiffel Tower was his. Lustig run off. Poisson never saw him again, and he did not get the Eiffel Tower. It just goes to show you, doesn't it, that even the most seemingly trustworthy people can turn out to be big, fat liars. Now, no Israelite ever said it, out loud at least, but they did not trust him. They did not trust his words. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, with many great promises, many terrible warnings also. And they refused to trust his word. And yet that did not stop God from sending them prophets to tell them the truth. And Jeremiah chapter 1 is yet another instance of God, the truth teller, sending a prophet to give his people news. God raising up a prophet to speak the truth to a suspicious and a rebellious people. People who would not dare say it out loud, but people who thought that God was a liar. Tonight, we are going to look at the sovereign words of God in Jeremiah's call. We are going to see that every one of the words that God speaks is true. All of his words are true, and that's what I want our greatest takeaway to be this night, is that we can trust God because all of his sovereign words are true. Now again, the sovereignty of God is very important, because God might be all good, but if he is not all sovereign, we can't trust his word. If he's not all powerful, then his word is merely a wish that he has. But good news for us is that God is both all good, all sovereign, and all powerful, which means that he is all worthy of your trust. See that in 2 points tonight. First, notice that God's sovereign declarations are certain and they are true. Let's see how God's sovereign word comes to pass two ways in our text. First, let's look at our reluctant prophet. Look down at verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah is, people estimate, about 16 years old at the absolute oldest. 16 years old. 4 and 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So the Lord of heaven and earth, He comes down, we're not told how, but he speaks audibly to this 16-year-old boy. And he says, "Jeremiah, I've planned something for you. Even before you were born, from time past in eternity, I am the God who plans all things from the end to the beginning. And I declare this to you, Jeremiah, you are going to be a prophet to the nations." Nations, plural. Right? Not just waning Judah, but even to the mighty Assyrians, even to the Moabites, even to the Edomites, and even later to the Babylonians. Now that's a pretty big task for a 16-year-old. And Jeremiah responds by joining a long line of reluctant prophets. God speaks to him, and he's probably extremely fidgety. How would you feel if God spoke audibly to you and did this? Right, so Jeremiah is clearly uncomfortable as he is hearing these words. It's probably shifting his feet a little bit. He's probably looking down. And at some point, I would assume he looks up to speak to God, right? He says in a, perhaps I would guess, a soft and trembling voice. No. Jeremiah resists God's word. Look down at verse 6. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." So we have two things here. We have God's word and human resistance. Will God's word come to pass? Or will human resistance overcome the Almighty? I mean, is God truly sovereign? Does his word always come to pass, or can super fierce human resistance overpower him? In verse 7, we see the response of the Lord God Almighty. He is called Almighty, not some mighty, not a little mighty, Almighty. This is God's response. Do not say, "I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Translation, God just played the God card. Hey, Jeremiah, let me remind you who I am. I am God, and if I say go speak to the nations, you shall go. You shall certainly speak. God's word versus reluctant prophet, who wins? Well, you can do this in your Bible. For a long time. And you will see that the book of Jeremiah has 52 chapters. You know why? Because Jeremiah was a prophet. For a long time. God's word, one. Human resistance, zero. God's word certainly comes to pass despite a reluctant prophet. Second, let's look at God's word certainly coming to pass with a rebellious people. Jeremiah is going to be a prophet to the nations. What is his message? Predominantly judgment. Predominantly judgment. What is God's message through Jeremiah to one of those nations, Judah? What is God's word to this nation, which had for 400 years been disobedient? Certain destruction. Look down at verses 13 through 16. This is a vision that Jeremiah has. He looks and he sees a boiling pot of water. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." So he sees a boiling pot of water, and Jeremiah says that he looks at this pot of water, and it's facing away from the north. Well, if it's facing away from the north, that means it's facing toward the south. Then Jeremiah sees this pot of boiling water bubble over and hit the ground toward the south. Translation, a big bad nation in the future. It's not Babylon right yet. Assyria is the predominant power. There's about, check me on this, but about 20 years until Babylon becomes the big dog in town. In about 20 years, Babylon's going to be that big menacing terror from the north. And in about 40 years, that big menacing terror from the north is going to destroy Jerusalem. Why? Verse 16, "For all their evil in forsaking me." So again, 4 decades before the final destruction of Jerusalem, what does God say? "Jerusalem, you're done for. I'm going to destroy you. I must destroy this unrighteous city." But there's a problem. The people of Judah do not want their city to be destroyed. So Judah is going to try to fend this off. I mean, the kingdom of Judah is actually going to expand territorially during the reign of Josiah. And it's actually going to make some pretty good religious reforms. And there are going to be some other kings, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. And they are going to pay tribute, and they are going to make alliances to try to avoid the sacking of the city. So again, these people are working really hard to not have their city destroyed. Again, the question is, who's going to win? God's word or human exertion? Verse 3 spoils the whole book. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until when? Until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. You read the book of Jeremiah, and it goes exactly as God said it would. So if you're keeping score, God's word, 2. Human exertion, 0. Again, God's sovereign word comes to pass over and against the reluctance of a prophet. And God's word comes to pass over and against the exertions of the rebellious people of Judah. God's sovereign word always comes to pass. If that is true, what does that mean for you and me? It means that we can always trust God's word. Always. Here tonight, God's word is true. People outside these four walls think we are crazy. They think we are crazy for the things that we believe. Why? Because we believe the Bible. They think the Bible is full of stupid myths and factual errors. You know what? They are wrong. God's word is true no matter what those people say about it. No matter all the human exertion that tries to tear this book out of our hands, God is God. And every single word of His will come to pass. So here's a reminder for you who live in the world, which is all of you. God's word is true. You can trust it. You can believe His word, and you are not crazy if you believe the Bible. You can trust in the Lord, and you can trust in the word. So point one, we can trust our sovereign God because all of His sovereign declarations are true. Now, you might be thinking, well, those sovereign declarations were all about judgment. Am I going to be destroyed, Pastor? God is sovereign, as you say. Now, if you know Christ, the threats of the Bible need not terrify you. Why? Because the destroyer passed over the houses where the blood was on the doorpost. If you know Christ, the blood is on your doorpost and the destroyer passes over. Right? It's important for us, Christians or non-Christians, right? We need to know all of God's word, the threats included. The threats are for us too, even if we trust in Christ. But if we trust in Christ, these threats need not terrify us. Especially because of point 2, which is this. His sovereign promises are true, and they are certain. God also, lots of threats in this chapter, of course. There are also 2 very gracious promises in our text. First, let's hear of God's promise protection for the prophet Jeremiah. Again, verse 7, God pulls the God card, right? I am God, and you're going to preach whatever I tell you to preach. But then in verse 8, God gives him some great encouragement, right? I'm God, you're going to speak what I tell you. In Jeremiah verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then we see in verses 18 and 19, basically the same promise, right? Today, Jeremiah, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah's job would be brutal. Jeremiah would deliver bad news day after day after day after day. And people then, as now, do not like hearing bad news. So what did they do? Again, Jerusalem, famed for its baseball-sized stones. They were really good, those Jerusalem people, really good at taking those stones and throwing them at the nearest prophet they saw, right? Beating, berating, hating, Jeremiah was going to get all of it. Just like Christ, right? But verses 18 through 19, right? There is going to be hardship, right? Verse 19, they will fight against you. I mean, Jeremiah is going to be put in a pit at some point. Jeremiah suffers lots of bad things, which is why he is compared most consistently to Christ in the New Testament. Jeremiah is a type of Christ because he is the suffering prophet. He is the weeping prophet. So Jeremiah is going to suffer. He is not going to have an easy life. He's not going to be allowed to marry, if memory serves me right, because his life is going to be so bad. But the promise that God gives him is that I will be with you. I will see you through this. God sovereignly promises Jeremiah his own presence and his own protection. Secondly, let's see the promise of planting. So first there's protection and then there is planting. I've said about 10 times already that Jeremiah preaches a lot of destruction, and he does, right? He's going to give lots of bad news. But God also has some people that he wants to save through Jeremiah. There are some people that he wants to pluck from destruction. Some that he does not want to tear down, but he wants to build up in grace. Look down at verses 9 through 10, especially the last bit of verse 10. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, bad news, and to break down, bad news, to destroy, bad news, and to overthrow, bad news, to build, good news, and to plant, good news, right? And again, we can't forget the context. It's still been 400 years of disobedience. Still been 400 years of disobedience. And some get saved. Some of the people will be saved. In chapter 5, Jeremiah is going to go on a scavenger hunt. God gives him one thing on the list. Find one righteous person in Jerusalem. Just one, Jeremiah. That's all I want you to do. Just one. It can be a child, be big, fat, small, tall, any righteous person. Doesn't find one. Jeremiah does not find one righteous person. And yet, God in his grace promises to save evil people. God in his grace promises to rescue some of these people. So yes, verse 10, God's word is going to pluck up, break down, destroy, and overthrow. It is going to destroy people. But there are going to be some people who are going to be saved by God's word, planted by the streams of grace and built upon the rock. And these promises, again, are going to come true despite human resistance. The people of Jerusalem are going to try really hard to kill Jeremiah. They'll throw him in a well, and they're even going to take him bound in chains to Egypt. And yet, God is going to deliver Jeremiah again and again and again. And there are going to be other false prophets in this book who are not saved. They get destroyed. And some people are actually going to believe Jeremiah. There are two named people that I counted. It's one guy, an Ethiopian named Ebed-Melech, which means servant of the king, and then a guy named Baruch the scribe. So there are at least two. We'll take it. Two. There are two people who are going to be saved, at least. You know why? Because God said he would save some. God said that he would save some. He would build. He would plant. God has bound himself to this word and to these promises. And now you might be saying, well, Pastor, your exegesis is good, but these are actually very specific promises to the prophet Jeremiah. I'm no prophet, so I'm glad that Jeremiah got the protection that God wanted him to have, but I'm no prophet. Now, your exegesis is wrong, because Psalm 105:15 says that you are a prophet. Right? God, in speaking of his people, says, touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Jesus is prophet, priest, king. You are called a Christian. You are called a little Christ. And that means that you are also a prophet, a priest, and a king. Which means that God's promise is for you and for me too. And by the way, if you believe in Jesus, you are living evidence that God's promises to build and to plant are true. Because you and I have not been destroyed by a holy and an angry God. If you have repented of your sins and if you have trusted in the righteous one, then you have been built and you have been planted in grace. So again, God's promises are being fulfilled before our very eyes. His promises are true. Because he is God. Because he plans the end from the beginning. It is because he is sovereign that you can trust this word. So again, remember to treasure the word. Not because it makes you feel good. I hope it does make you feel good. But because it is true. You should tremble at the threatenings. You should be scared to fall into apostasy. You should be. Right? 2 Corinthians reminds us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So there should be a holy fear, but there should also be a holy rejoicing at these promises. A holy rejoicing in our salvation. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. If you believe in Christ, as he is revealed in the Word, you will be saved. Satan cannot touch those clothed in Christ. Satan cannot harm those having on, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He cannot harm those taking up the shield of faith that promises for you too. So again, this world is very full of darkness. It's full of lies. The Word of God is the one shining lamp to drive all the shadows away. And we would do very well to cling to it. We would do very well. Because God is all-powerful. God is the only sovereign. Therefore, his word is true. Everything that God says will come to pass or has already come to pass. So know that there are no paper tiger threats in the Bible. But there are also no false promises in the Bible. So trust the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray.